Good morning. As we come to the end of one year and the beginning of a new year, it's good for us to refocus on our vision for ministry here at Foothills. It's good for us to do that because we've had a lot of new folks join us in the past year. We haven't always spoken about our vision maybe as much as we should have. And we also have a lot of us who, let's face it, are getting a little bit older, and it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to lose sight of what we're trying to do. So what exactly are we trying to do? Are we trying to build a building? Are we trying to fill a building up? Are we trying to have lots of ministry programs going on so we're a busy church? No, simply put, our vision is to build a community of believers to reach the community that we live in for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's it. To build a community, to reach a community for the glory of Christ. In 2020 BC, before COVID, the session unveiled a vision for ministry at Foothills that we formulated by starting with the question, why are we here? What is our purpose? Why do we exist as a church? And it was actually pretty easy for us to answer that question. All we had to do was open the Westminster Shorter Catechism to question one, and there it was. What is the chief end or purpose of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our individual purpose in life, our purpose corporately as a church, is one and the same, to glorify God. Apart from that, nothing else matters. The question then that each of us and the church needs to work out is, how do we do that? How do we intentionally live out our lives and live together as a community of believers in such a way that we do indeed bring glory to God? As we thought about that question, we began to focus on two things. First, the great commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, and the great commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. The great commandment, John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." When we build community by loving one another well, just as Christ has loved us, we show the world we're Christ's disciples. We bring glory to Jesus. How do we love each other as Christ loved us? Well, that's actually the subject we're going to bring up next week, but let me give you a general answer today. It is by doing what Christ has done for us, laying down our lives to serve one another just as he laid down his life for us. So one part of our vision for ministry here at Foothills was that we would become a church in which every member served as a minister, serving the needs of others. No one would be just a taker of ministry, but in some way, everyone would be a giver of ministry. We're going to visit more on that next week. But this week, I really want to focus on the second part of our vision for Foothills. It was built on Jesus's great commission that he gave his disciples in Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the second part of our vision for Foothills is that each of our members would go out into the world and be a disciple maker. We summarize that goal with this short little exhortation, each one, reach one. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. A vision and goals are great, but they only mean anything if we continue to remind ourselves of what that vision and goals are and continue to exhort one another to carry the vision and goals out. Nothing warms the cockles of a pastor's heart more than to see his members seeking to carry out the vision for the church. So I was really pleased when back in 2020, a few weeks after we shared this vision, some men got together and began to plan a men's event, a men's event that would be for building up the body, ministering to the body, but also would be for outreach. It was an ice fishing breakfast at Bear Butte Lake. It was a great event, one that we should probably do again. In the lead up to the event, one of the planners sent out a text message reminding the men to come to the event and encouraging the men to invite a friend to join them. There we were, carrying out the vision, building a community to reach our community. But I kind of chuckled when I got to the end of the text, because rather than saying, remember each one, reach one, they ended the text with this exhortation: remember, everybody, get one. Now, it doesn't rhyme quite as well, but I kind of like it. Because whether it's each one, reach one, or everybody get one, I can still ask this question: who is your one? Who do you have in your life that you are actively engaged with in the hopes of being able to share the gospel with them, or even simply to give them an invitation to come and join you as you worship here at Foothills? A lot of times we shy away from trying to carry out Jesus's great commission to go and make disciples because, well, we give ourselves the excuse we just don't have what it takes to do that. We're not eloquent enough. We don't know enough. We might not have all the answers if people start asking questions. And I want you to know this. It is really good to be humble. But let's remember this. Let's remember what true humility is. Humility isn't an excuse to get out of doing things. It's actually exactly the opposite. Humility isn't thinking little of yourself and thinking you're unable to do anything, so why bother? Humility is, I'm not thinking of myself at all. I am willing to give myself away to the one who gave himself away for me. A blind beggar who has found the bread doesn't have to be eloquent. They don't have to know much at all. You know what they need to know? They need to know where the bread is and have a willingness to lead others to the bread. So today, as we think about our vision of each one reach one, or if you will, everybody get one, I want us to consider Luke's account of the shepherds in Luke 2. Because what happened with the shepherds is a great template for us to follow as we seek to carry out the Great Commission. And I know some of you are probably wondering, when is Pastor Jeff going to get around to preaching a Christmas sermon? And here it is, the day after Christmas. And our text comes from a Christmas passage. But I'm not doing this simply to preach a Christmas sermon. I did order the two sermons this way to be closer to Christmas in this passage. But I didn't do it to preach a Christmas sermon. I did this because I think the shepherds here in Luke 2 that we're going to be talking about are a great template for us to follow to carry out the Great Commission. Jesus hadn't even given the Great Commission yet, but as we look at Luke 2, we see that his shepherds actually carrying it out. Listen to the words of Luke from chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now listen, if there were ever beggars who needed to find the bread, whether you realize it or not, it was these shepherds. The Bible, in general, has a very lofty view of shepherds, specifically with God being portrayed as our shepherd in Psalm 23. And Jesus, in John 10, proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd before he became Israel's leader. King David was a shepherd before he became the greatest king Israel had known. But at the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds were looked down on by Jewish society. One New Testament scholar noted that at the time of Jesus, rabbis asked in amazement how, in the view of the despicable nature of shepherds, one can explain why God was called my shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. In the view of most scholars, shepherds were considered to be second-class citizens at the time of Jesus, who were untrustworthy and despised. One rabbinical writing of the time said, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. But when God's son was born to Mary in Bethlehem, God sent his angels to announce the birth to shepherds rather than to the religious leaders of the day. Think about that. God trusted lowly and despised shepherds with the good news of great joy more than he trusted Israel's religious leaders. There's something there for us to think about. At first glance, it doesn't make sense, but it points us really to the upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to bring. What do I mean by upside down nature? Well, Jesus summarized it in Matthew 19:30, but many who are the first will be last, and the last first. The last, the least, the lowest, that's what the shepherds were at the time of Jesus. But they were the first to hear the good news of great joy. That's what the upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven looks like. Now, why does God work this way? Well, let me suggest to you three reasons why. First, by working through the last, the least, and the lowest, God gets all the glory that is rightfully his to start with. Do you remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:28? God chose what is low and despised in the world, people like the shepherds, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. These shepherds had nothing to boast about except what God had done for them. In Isaiah 42:8, God said, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. God isn't going to share his glory with the proud and puffed up. So instead, he chooses the low and despised. Think of the message the angels proclaimed to the shepherds that night. Glory to God in the highest, the birth of Christ. What was it? It was the unveiling of God's plan of salvation. And our salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. Salvation belongs to the Lord and no one else, so no one else can boast. God alone gets the glory. The upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven, God working through the least, the lowest, and the last, assures us of that, that God alone gets the glory. It's really easy for us to lose sight of that, though, isn't it? It's easy for us to think we got saved and we know Jesus because, well, we grew up in the right family and we go to the right church and we believe the right things. Or maybe because we think we're just more clever and wise than those who haven't come to know Jesus, we figured things out in our own intellect and ability. Or maybe we think that others will get saved only if we are eloquent and knowledgeable, and their salvation depends on our performance. Do you realize how proud and arrogant that is? That is robbing God of his glory. Like the religious people of Jesus's day, it's easy for us to think we're all that and we have all the answers and that somehow we've become our own wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. But the moment that happens, the moment that we too forget that we're nothing more than blind beggars who by the grace of God have found the bread, that's the moment we become of no use to God whatsoever. And that leads us right to the second reason. Those who are humble are those who will be willing servants. Those who are proud, they believe they ought to be served, that everything revolves around them. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but look at Luke 2, 16 to 18. And the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds were told to go, and what did they do? They went. And after they went and saw, what did they do? They went and told. They proclaimed everything they had heard and seen that night. They didn't just huddle up and discuss it among themselves like religious people like to do. They went and published this good news of great joy to everyone, from other shepherds in the fields with them to prostitutes and tax collectors and even religious people. Now, if the shoe were on the other foot, if the angels had appeared to religious people, do you think they would have brought the news of Jesus's birth to tax collectors and prostitutes or even these shepherds? Do you remember what I said the attitude of the religious teachers was toward the shepherds? If a shepherd falls in a pit, you're under no obligation to pull him out. If the news had come to the religious leaders, they would have thought, the shepherds don't need to hear this. They're not worthy to receive this news. They wouldn't have spent one breath to tell the shepherds of the birth of Jesus. There's nothing that is more stifling to each one or each one than for us to begin to think that somehow people are beyond hope of salvation, that they are so far beneath us that even God can't save them. We are commissioned by Jesus to bring the message of the gospel to the greatest and the least. It is good news of great joy for all the people. And I want you to know this, more than likely, it will be the least, the people who know they're broken, who will respond to this good news of great joy. In fact, if you think about it, based on how the religious people of Jesus' day ended up treating Jesus later in his life, I'm not sure even if the angels had come to them like the angels came to the shepherds, that they would have ever taken the time to go investigate. Or if they had investigated, that they would have been filled with awe and wonder like the shepherds were. Think about it. Later in Jesus' life, what did they see? They saw him do one miracle after another, from the feeding of 5,000 to making the lame walk, to making the blind see, to healing lepers, to driving out demons. And yet over and over again, they dismissed those miracles, sometimes even attributing the miracles Jesus did, not to the power of God, but to the power of Satan. If the one who did all those things wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, do you really think they would have looked at the baby lying in the manger and thought, this is the Messiah that we've longed for? As we sit here ourselves on Sunday morning, all cleaned up and bright and shiny, with our heads filled with all kinds of Bible knowledge and theological knowledge that many, frankly, are lacking in the world today, it can be very easy for us to forget the upside-down nature of the kingdom of heaven. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, those who thought they had the Bible and theology down pat, had no clue about the upside-down nature of the kingdom of heaven. As a result, they not only wrote people off, they wrote Jesus off too. Matthew 21:32, Jesus said, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." What did the religious people of Jesus' day do with the message of John the Baptist to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand? They not only ignored it, they rejected it. Why? Because they were proud people who didn't think they needed it. They might have thought John's message was okay for those tax collectors and prostitutes. Those people, you know, they're really bad. They're awful people, and they really need to repent. But we're not like them. We're better than them. If anyone's going to get in, it's going to be us. As you look at the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, that was always their attitude. They had no need for Jesus, no need for repentance, no need for salvation. So I doubt they would have seen any need whatsoever for this baby in the manger. You cannot find the bread unless you're looking for it. And you won't look for it if you don't feel a gnawing hunger inside of you. The shepherds had that hunger. They knew they were the least. And when God came and offered the bread, they received it with amazement and joy and wonder. I want you to notice something here in a very real sense. The shepherds didn't find the bread. The bread found them. This is the way of salvation. The shepherds were just in the fields trying to get by from one day to the next. When suddenly, what happened? A great company of the heavenly host appeared. God appointed angels to show the shepherds where they could find the bread. Isn't that amazing? Look at the message of the angels again in verses 10 to 14. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the first New Testament public unveiling of the gospel. Good news of great joy. Most of you know that the word gospel comes from a Greek word that literally means good news. That's how this angelic announcement begins. Listen up. This is the gospel. This is good news of great joy. And the content of the angelic message really is the gospel. A Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one, the king, the one Israel had been longing for and waiting for, who would deliver them. This Savior King, this baby lying in a manger, would bring both glory to God and peace to those with whom God is pleased. The angels didn't go into detail about how this would happen. But later on, the gospel accounts tell us exactly how it did happen. This baby who was born to Mary would grow into a man who would live the life we should have lived and then die the death that we deserve to die. And by doing that, he would pay the debt for our sin and clothe us in his righteousness. Because our sin would be paid through his blood, God's wrath would no longer be upon us. And that would allow us to have peace with God and to be reconciled to God. We saw this in our Romans study in Romans 5, verses 9 to 11. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Peace on earth. This baby in the manger did that. Do you see what Paul says in verse 11? We also rejoice along with the shepherds. Rejoice at what? That we have been reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ. The angels and the shepherds rejoiced that through the birth of Christ, reconciliation would come. We rejoice that through the cross of Christ, reconciliation has indeed come. This is the gospel. This is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Once you find the bread, you will never be hungry again, because you know where to go to keep on finding it. It is back to the cross. How did the shepherds find the bread? Through the angels. Through the angels, God showed them where to find it. How do we find the bread? God shows us through his Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus promised in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to show you where the bread is, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It is the Holy Spirit who does what? First convicts us of our sins, so we sense that hunger inside, showing us the truth about ourselves, that we're blind beggars who desperately need the bread. And then look what Jesus says about the work of the Holy Spirit. He will guide us into all truth. In other words, what's he going to do? He's going to lead us right to the bread of life. The shepherds never would have found the baby, never would have gone to look for the baby without God intervening and the angels telling them what to do. Same is true for us. We are blind beggars. We will never find the bread of life, never find Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit leads us to him. Scriptures are clear. We don't find Jesus. Jesus finds us. Remember the parable Jesus told about the lost lamb. The lost lamb didn't go looking for the shepherd. Oh no, the shepherd left the 99 and went looking for the lost lamb. Salvation belongs to God and to no one else. We don't make the bread of life through good works that we do. God provides the bread of life through Jesus Christ. It is God who leads us to the bread, who provides the bread for us. But we do have a responsibility in all of this. And that responsibility is that once we've found the bread, what do we need to do? We need to, by faith, take and eat. Once the Holy Spirit makes us realize how hungry we are and how satisfying the bread is, though, how could we do anything but take and eat? It'd be insane not to. Think of it in terms of this account of the angels and the shepherds. The angels told the shepherds the good news that they were longing for. They told them where to find this baby. They even told them how to know they had found the right baby. It would be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. But the shepherds had a responsibility. They had to get up and go. They had to act in faith on the news that they had received. But if you think about it, how could they have done anything else? I mean, if an angel choir shows up and gives you a personal concert and invitation, and then tells you all that this baby is going to do for you and how he'll deliver you, and they tell you exactly how to go and find the baby, how can you not go? In the same way, once the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and shows us how spiritually hungry we are, and then shows us the bread and shows us how to get to the bread and satisfy our hunger in Jesus, how can we not take and eat? This is what Calvin and the Reformers referred to as irresistible grace. By faith, once the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the beauty of the grace of God, it's irresistible. We can't turn away from it. The only people who turn away from it are people who either don't realize how hungry they are or don't see the beauty of what God has provided in Christ. So through the shepherds and the angels, we've seen that we're nothing more than blind beggars who have found the bread. So now we go and show others the bread, right? Almost. But you see, I think this is where we so often go wrong. It's the reason why I think so often we fail to actually follow through and show others where the bread is. We leave out this one important step. Look at Luke 2 with me one more time. What happens between the angelic announcement to the shepherds and the shepherds going and telling everyone what they had seen and heard? It's there in verses 16 and 17. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, then they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. You see, the shepherds didn't just realize they were blind beggars who needed the bread. They didn't just hear about the bread. They went and they savored the bread for themselves. A clearer, more precise way to say it would be to say they went and they worshiped. That's what they did as they knelt beside the manger. And that's what I mean by savoring the bread. It's what you and I must do if we are going to carry out the great commission that Christ gave us. You cannot commend to others what you do not first cherish in your own heart. Worship is the fuel for evangelism. Before you can go and get one, before you can share your faith with someone else, your faith has to become precious to you. This is where worship comes in. What is worship? It's not just getting together and singing a few praise songs. It's thinking through, meditating on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and what that means for us. It's seeing yourself first as you really are, a blind beggar, and then it is seeing the bread of life. This is why we structure our worship service the way we do. It's very intentional. We start like the angels. How do we start every Sunday? By singing praises about the glory of God. And then we move next into a time of confession. Why do we do that? To show us that we're blind beggars who are hungering for the bread. And then we give thanks for the bread of life that God has given us in Christ Jesus. You know, I was taught in seminary that every sermon I preach, every lesson I teach, if it could be preached in a synagogue or anywhere out in the public square and not cause offense to anyone, then it would mean I wasn't really doing my job, because it would mean I wasn't presenting Jesus and therefore wasn't presenting the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Hopefully, every message you hear here at Foothills, every teaching you will receive, will in some way be a reenactment of the gospel to you, showing us your sin, my sin, and showing us the bread of life, and then taking time to savor that bread that God has provided for us, meditating on the good things God has given us through Christ. The only way we can truly savor Jesus is if we first realize just how hungry we are and how satisfying Jesus is to that hunger. Knowing that you're a blind beggar like everyone else, do you realize what that will do? It will take away all your pride. It will give you humility to go and share with others what you found. Knowing the truth of the gospel will give you the means to lead others to the bread. But it is savoring the bread in worship that will energize you and make you zealous to carry out the Great Commission, to make known the saying that's been told to you concerning the Savior. After the shepherds heard the good news of great joy, what did they do? They went and found the baby, and then they worshiped. And then, look at verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. How could they stay quiet about something so wonderful and wondrous? How can we stay quiet about something so wondrous and wonderful as our salvation if we truly are taking time to think about that salvation and what it means for us? Just like the shepherds, I want you to know this. We've been called to go and make known the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Everybody get one. Each one or each one. How we say it doesn't really matter. Do you know what matters? What matters is this. Who is your one? Who are you intentionally praying for? Who are you intentionally working toward the goal of sharing the bread of life with that you have found? If you really have a desire to carry out the Great Commission, along with being engaged actively in worship, I would also urge you to be actively engaged in looking for that one person that God lays upon your heart to share the gospel with in 2022. I know some of you may be thinking, Pastor Jeff, I tried that in 2020 when you first brought it up. I tried it again in 2021 when you reminded us again of this vision. My one just never seems to pan out. I must not be any good at this. Why even bother? I'm just a nobody that nobody's going to listen to. And let me look you right in the eye and tell you something. That's absolutely true. It's part of the whole point of this morning. We're all just blind beggars. We're nobodies. But God is everything. The shepherds were nobodies, but look what happened. They became the first ambassadors for Christ, going and telling everybody the good news. And it didn't matter how people responded. All that mattered was they shared what was so wonderful to them, what they cherished in their hearts. It's easy for us to think, well, I don't know what to say to people. But we do. You found the bread. It's here every Sunday. If you don't know what else to do, all you have to say is, hey, why don't you come and join me in worship at Foothills this Sunday morning? Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they had never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, without someone proclaiming the good news? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Christ is sending you. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Oh, that we would be a congregation filled with people who have beautiful feet, bringing the good news of the gospel here to the community of Sturgis, that we have found the Messiah and our God reigns. Everybody get one. Each one reach one. Who will be your one? Whoever that one is that God lays on your heart, let me encourage you to just start by doing this. Just start praying for them every day, praying for their heart, that God would show them their poverty and their brokenness and their need for the bread of life. And then that God will give you an opportunity to share the bread that you found with them. And if you can't think of a one to do that for, and I know that that might be the case, then would you just do this? Start by praying every day and asking for God to give you that one, to impress upon your heart who that one should be. I want you to know this morning. God has put us here for a time such as this. Together, this year, let us make it our mission to bring the gospel of word and deed to the community that we have been placed in here in Sturgis. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And I would ask that first you would fill our hearts with a hunger for Jesus. And then over and over again, you would show us the bread of life and cause us to be amazed at your grace in giving us your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as we worship and wonder, Father, I pray that you would fill us with the zeal to go and proclaim the gospel. Father, if there's people here this morning who don't know this gospel in their own heart, I pray they wouldn't leave here without talking to me, without finding out how to be fed on the bread of life to fill the emptiness inside. And if there's people here this morning who've been filled, but they have no idea who their one is, Father, I pray you'd impress upon their heart a name, a face that would be their one. And for those who already have that one in mind, I pray they would be faithful to pray and to seek to bring the gospel in 2022, that through the ministry of this church, our community would be forever changed and lives would be changed for all of eternity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.